There's something within us that's an obstacle to our fellowship with God. Pastor Ray Bentley explains.
All of humanity has a disease called sin, which is a lot like leprosy. And yet, because of the conception of a virgin, where God entered into the human family, we are like those who were dead who have been resurrected to life.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Leprosy, or as it's sometimes called today, Hansen's disease, was a scourge in biblical times. Lepers were ostracized to live in their own colonies, separated from everyone else. Well, our scourge of sin keeps us separated from God. But today, Pastor Ray talks about God's remedy and restoration.
Let's open our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13. Chapter 13 is about, it's the law concerning leprosy. I mean, how fun is that? I'm imagining people sitting out sometime, beautiful place at the beach or the lake, and they're going, man, you remember that time the pastor talked about leprosy? this is fun. It says in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. The priest shall examine the sore of the skin on his body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. I want to make one thing really clear. Like, if you have a sore with hair and stuff coming, I don't want to see it. I'm just saying right up front, I don't want to see it. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white in the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, its hair is turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. Wow, very interesting. And then go with me to chapter 13, verse 45, skipping a few verses there. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. And he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So let me just say this. The priests were not only the religious guys, they were kind of the doctors, and they would inspect your body. And if you had all that weird stuff going on and it didn't go away, the last thing a priest wanted to do was to say, you got leprosy. They didn't want to give, they'd do anything they could to try to not find it. But if in the end they found it, it was like, sorry, you got it, unclean. And that person was now had to live outside. They were called the walking dead. It was a ritual uncleanness, and it was contagious. It wasn't that the disease was contagious, it was the uncleanness that if you touched a leper, it was the same as if you'd touched a dead body. You cannot go into the sanctuary. You have to be cleansed. It was the kind of affliction that was like a living death. And so God had them ostracize these people, and they were cast out of society. Now, what's interesting is that we're going to find in the next chapter, chapter 14, there are the laws of how a leper can be, if he is healed, then he can go to the priest, be verified that he's healed, and he has to go through all these rituals we'll talk about in a minute. And then he has to wait for a 7-day period, and then he can re-enter the community. So God put all of these, it was a law on the books for when a leper gets healed. There's only a couple of instances where lepers got healed. One of them was Naaman. Remember the Syrian? But he wasn't even Jewish, so he didn't fulfill Leviticus 14. In fact, did you know that for hundreds of years, nobody had ever been healed of leprosy? So much so that the little Jewish children started asking their parents, because they were required to study the books of Moses, and they read Leviticus 14, do all these, you know, ritual things to get cured when you are healed. And they go, hey, Dad, nobody's ever been healed of leprosy. Did you ever see any? Did Grandpa? No. So then they said, well, why did God put the laws in the books of how a leper who is healed can be cleansed and re-enter the society if nobody has ever been healed? And they were stumped. They didn't know how to answer it. So guess what? The rabbis started teaching the children. The reason the law is in the book for when a leper gets healed, that he must go to the priest and have it verified and re-enter the community, we haven't been able to do it, and apparently God is waiting for the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, one of the signs will be he will do what we have never seen done like this before. He will heal the lepers. Now, we come to the story of Jesus of Nazareth. He does miracles greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than Elisha, and miracles that Israel's never seen the like before. And what really set the world of ancient Israel buzzing, could this be the Messiah, is when Jesus started touching and healing and cleansing the lepers. In fact, I put the reference here. You can read it later on your own. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And there were 10 lepers. Jesus is in the northern part of Israel in Galilee, and he's going down south to Jerusalem, probably for one of the feasts. He decides to go an unusual path for a Jewish person in those days. I'm going to go, because the direct path is through Samaria. And while Jesus is going through that area of Samaria, 10 lepers who hung out together to survive, they would cry out, save me, help me, have mercy on me, you know, and people would throw a crust of bread or whatever. They come to Jesus and they cried out, Jesus, all 10 of them, Master, have mercy on us. No doubt they had heard that he had healed the blind and healed the deaf and those who couldn't speak and cast out demons, and even nature obeyed him. Maybe. Some people were saying he's the Messiah. Well, if he is, maybe he, as the Messiah, could heal the lepers. So the 10 of them came to Jesus at a distance and said, have mercy on us. So Jesus stops. Everybody's watching him, especially those who had been following him. Wow, what's he going to do? Jesus looks at the 10. And what does he tell them to do? He doesn't touch them. He doesn't lay hands upon them. He tells them, go to the priests. Go to the priests. Now, the only reason you can go to the priests is if you're healed of leprosy. That's the only way you can enact Leviticus 14, ritual purity cleansing, to get reintroduced to society. So they have a choice to make. Here they're standing there, 10 of them. Lepers, head to toe. Jesus says, go to the priests. What would you do? They did what he said. They started going to the priests. And while they were on the way, supernaturally, they were healed. And by the time they got to the priests, they were healed from head to toe. And we believe the reason Jesus told them, go to the priests and fulfill the law in Leviticus 14 that's on the books, is so that out of the rabbi's own mouths and teachings, they would have to say, Jesus must be the Messiah, for no man has ever done this before. This is what we've expected and believed. So with that in mind, let's read what those 10 lepers actually did once they got to the priests and got ritually cleansed. It's kind of a bizarre story here. Verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his healing or cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed. Now, if you have a pen or pencil, underline these things. Two living and clean birds, one. Two, a piece of cedar wood. Three, scarlet thread. Four, a hyssop branch. Underline those things. We'll come back to it. Verse 5, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And as for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip all of them in the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent, listen, 7 more days to make sure it's gone. But on the 7th day he shall shave off all the hair of his head and his beard and his eyebrows. It's weird. All his hair he shall shave off, he shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And then it goes on to explain the offerings and sacrifice he should make, and then after 7 days, he's reintroduced back to the community. Wow. This is perhaps one of the strangest laws in the Bible that is concerning leprosy. And surely this process sounds very bizarre to modern ears. So I want to show you a couple of pictures to explain what exactly was involved in this. Here's the first one. 2 turtle doves, okay? One is sacrificed, the other one is let alive. Then you have a piece of cedar wood. Thirdly, you have a scarlet thread. And then finally, you have a hyssop branch. Now, go to the next slide. Here's what they had to do. They had to sacrifice the one bird and then put the blood of the sacrifice bird into a basin of water, mingle it together so that it becomes bloody water. Then they take the live bird, dip his head into the watery, bloody basin. Then the piece of cedar is dipped in the blood. Then the scarlet thread is dipped in the blood. And then finally, a hyssop branch is dipped in the blood. All right? And then they must wait 7 days in a house before finally being set free. And usually on the 7th day, when they were able to get out, they ran through the door because they are like, it says, a man cleansed from leprosy was like a man who was raised from the dead. So much so that it was like he was born again, brand new. Now, here's what's very interesting. What does all this mean? The bird, one animal is sacrificed, the other one is not, and the water, the blood, and the, you know, the cedar, the hyssop branch, the scarlet thread. What is all of this? Well, I need to share with you something that it doesn't appear in our English versions of Leviticus chapter 14, verse 3, where it talks about leprosy. In the Hebrew, it adds a little word that literally means plague. It is nega, the plague of leprosy. Now that is very important because it's a clue to what in the world is all this stuff and what does this mean? Why is the word plague of leprosy a clue? Because that particular word, translated as plague, nega in Hebrew, is only used in one other place in the entire Bible. And it happens to be found in the book of Exodus, chapter 11, verse 1. After there had been 9 plagues, then the Lord says, there will be one more, but he uses this special word, one more nega, one more plague. And that was the plague of the firstborn being spared in the house of Israel, but being sacrificed in the house of the Egyptians. And then on the very night that they are set free and they go out, God splits the sea, Israel goes through, and then Pharaoh's armies, he changes his mind, sends his army after the Israelis. God lets the waters collapse on the Egyptian army where they perish and blood is mingled in the water. The very night of Passover. Also, the very first of the 10 plagues was God turning the Nile into blood. Well, then there's a little piece of cedar wood dipped in blood. Well, guess what? On the night of the Passover, as they prepared for Passover, what did they do? They were literally to take their doors. All of the doors of the Hebrew homes were made of cedar. All right? And so they literally put the blood on the cedar doors of every Jewish home. And then guess what? They had to wait 7 days. As they're in there, and the preparation, and the Passover, and then they have to wait for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, when God said, now you can go out, he said, when you finally go out, he said, run. He said, I want you to leave with haste. So you have several million people who on the night of Passover rushed after waiting in a gestation period of 7 days and finally burst running with haste through the doors. And it is said on that night, the whole nation of Israel became the firstborn son of God. It was literally a picture of life from death. 400 years of slavery, now delivered in a marvelous way. And so we read in Exodus chapter 4 exactly those words. Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Let's read it out loud. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. All right? So this is amazing, putting all this together. So again, I want to leave you with this thought. Why is the birth of a child in Leviticus 12 followed by the laws of the cleansing of leprosy in chapters 13 and 14? And I believe what it's saying is that in a sense, all of humanity has a disease called sin, which is a lot like leprosy. And yet, because of the conception of a virgin, where God entered into the human family, we are like those who were dead, who have been resurrected to life. We are like the very firstborn. In fact, the church is called, as it were, the firstborn of God. We're a family of sons and daughters that are brought into the royal family of God. How do we come to him? How are we born again? Through the blood of the Lamb that is sprinkled upon the very doorposts of our heart. Is our God an awesome God or what? So it ratifies the power that God has to come into the human family, to be the divine, eternal Son of God, and to heal all of humanity of this walking death so that we're born again as God's own sons and daughters. Okay, so what are the two takeaways? Number one, we are all like lepers, all right? So I want to read Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Let's read this out loud. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Once you hear the gospel, once you're saved and born again, we have to change our life. We have to change our thinking. We have the Holy Spirit of God within us. And we cannot give our minds to the things of the flesh or of the world or of the devil. If you are a child of God and you just focus on the world and the flesh and the devil, you're like a zombie. You are like the walking dead. You are the most miserable of all human beings. We are now to separate that, to deny that, sacrifice that, let it go, and be dedicated to the things of the Spirit, that we might be set free. So the second thing is sonship, and I include daughters, sons and daughters, in that concept. How do we experience life as a son or daughter of the living God? It comes through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So read with me Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What I believe God is saying to all of us is, wake up. The Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is so holy. And yet he has come inside of you. And he does not want to mix or mingle with anything that is like a leper, or death, or that is like the walking dead, or having the appetites of worldliness and fleshliness, let alone even demonic things and strongholds. And the Spirit of God burns within us as He yearns and calls us to wake up, to open our eyes, and to cast those things on the altar of sacrifice. Have you come to the place where you say, I will no longer, I'm not in debt to the flesh anymore. I want to give my life to the Lord. I want to seek the things of the Lord, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the blessing of God, the anointing of God. I want to find my purpose. I want to know and experience the gifts God's given to me. I want to live and I want to enjoy. I want to experience the fruit of the Spirit. I want to overflow with the presence of the Lord. I want to have the fragrance of Christ. I want to be invested in the things that are of God and of the Spirit, and that's what God is waiting for His bride to stand up and stop showing any loyalty to that which was eating us alive and destroying us from inside out, and say, I am yielded and I follow Jesus of Nazareth, who healed me of my leprosy, who set me free, who brought me into the family and the community of God. I owe Him everything. I love Him with everything, and I'm dedicated to Him for the rest of eternity. Hallelujah. That's what He wants. That's what He's waiting for. And there comes a moment where no minister can do that for you. No sermon can do that for you. No other person can do that for you. There comes a moment in every believer's life, just like when you're an adolescent and you're a young knucklehead, and at some point you go, you know, I can't blame anybody. I can't blame my parents. I can't blame society. I got to grow up. And you chose to grow up, which requires sacrificing some things and having some discipline in your life and wanting things that are going to give you a future and a life. So also as a child of God, there must come that moment where you don't baby yourself anymore and you say, I'm sick and tired of being used and abused, and I'm not going to let that happen anymore. Jesus, You have my heart. You have my loyalty. I make the purpose. You give and sacrifice and give Him your heart. He brings the supernatural fire. And once you get on fire, there's no turning back. Amen? Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with great encouragement today about the way God has rescued us from the disease of sin that kept us from Him. Good insight today on Maranatha Radio. And today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention Born of God. It's available for just $7. And again, the title, Born of God. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Leviticus on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of His return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Leviticus. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.